Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this evening's Thursday meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, whose name is Wondrous Love, dear fellow redeemed, why are little ones so attracted to lambs? Many of them have never even seen a real one or touched their soft fleece. Yet in their beds, they clutch their stuffed lamb to their chest and fall asleep. And sometimes even those who have outgrown their child beds still have their stuffed lambs worn and torn and tattered up on their shelves or their dresser tops. What makes a lamb so attractive to children? Yeah. Well, a lamb is also very attractive to God's children. Why? And the child of Heavenly Father knows why. It's because of the wondrous love of our Father that sent his lamb down to us. It's also because the Lamb, in his wondrous love, did so much for us. This evening we continue our series on our Savior's names of wondrous love, the name of wondrous love, the Lamb. And our first point is, slain for us. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John 20 times uses the name Lamb for Jesus. And in our sermon text this morning, or this evening, he says that this lamb was as though it had been slain. For the Apostle John, that picture had some very, very deep meaning. It took John back some 70 years to the Jordan River, where he was listening to his teacher, John the Baptist, say to all the people that were there when he saw Jesus, John the Baptist pointed and said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that immediately took John, the Apostle John, back even further to the sacrificial lamb of the Passover, when the Israelites were still enslaved in Egypt, and God had commanded them to take a male lamb, a one-year-old male lamb, a perfect specimen of a lamb, and to take that lamb and kill it and spread the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their homes, because the angel of God would pass through Egypt. And that night, the angel passed over the homes with the blood of the lamb, but struck down dead the firstborn son of all those who did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. No doubt John thought also of the hundreds of thousands of lambs since that time until the time of Christ that were sacrificed year after year after year through all those Passovers, and all the blood of those lambs pictured and pointed to the blood of the Lamb of God. That lamb's blood was so precious because it paid for all sins. Those covered by the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, were kept safe and will be kept safe when God's eternal judgment passes over them on Judgment Day. The next verses of our sermon text, John further describes this Lamb as one standing in the midst of the throne. Now, we might expect a slain lamb to be lying on an altar, on a stove. But this lamb was alive and standing in the midst of the throne. And this lamb also shared in the Father's divine power and majesty. Now this lamb was a different looking lamb. He had seven horns and seven eyes. It was not a picture that was to be grotesque or make him out to be a monster. It was a figurative picture to show that this lamb had the same power, the same wisdom, seven times, the same as the Father Almighty. The same almighty power, the same omnipotent wisdom was given to this lamb. So what's John trying to tell us in these figurative pictures from Revelation chapter 5? Well, in some churches, they have a picture of a lamb on their altar cloths. The lamb is walking. It's holding a banner of victory. And that's what John is seeing in Revelation 5. He's seen a victorious lamb, a lamb that not only is slain, but one who slays its enemies. A lamb that not only had his blood sprinkled all over the cross, but its blood paid for the penalty of all sins. A lamb who not only went quiet, subservient, like a lamb to the slaughter, but a lamb who on Easter Sunday cried out victoriously his victory over sin, death, Satan, and hell. This lamb has been slain for sin. But all this talk about the lamb being slain for sin means little or nothing to you and me if we don't, first of all, recognize that this lamb has been slain for me. When we recognize that this lamb has been slain for me, that's my lamb, who's been slain for my sins, then that lamb becomes ours. As one man said, to say Christ died is history. To say Christ died for sinners is theology. To say Christ died for me, for my sins, is salvation. This Lenten season is one of those times again where we need to stop in the midst of our hectic lives and do some serious soul searching. What does a lamb slain for sinners mean for you? Well, to answer that question, we need to look at this glorious meal that is set up here for us. This glorious meal is there, and the lamb is present there in it. In it, he offers his very body that he gave, his very blood that he shed for us on Calvary's cross. With his true body and blood, he wants to assure us of this blessed truth that he, my lamb and your lamb, was slain for us. As you come to the altar this evening, the Lamb will be looking into your eyes and speaking to your heart, reassuring you individually and personally that he was slain for you. He says, here's my body given for you. Here's my blood shed for you. Your sins are all forgiven. The ones that you fall into easily every day, as well as the past ones that sometimes trouble you. Now go home in peace. In this blessed way, he's reassuring us over and over again of his forgiveness and strengthening our trust and our confidence in him as our Lamb. What greater proof of his wondrous love do we need? How precious our Lamb is to us. And now we can look forward to that last great day of judgment. With confidence and joy, we can stand before our holy, almighty Heavenly Father. For the Father in His grace has washed our robes and washed our sinful stains and made our robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Our Heavenly Father, in His wondrous love, not only made us His lambs, but made us His lambs through our faith in this Lamb of God. How we look forward to singing eternal praises to our Heavenly Loving Father and the Lamb who is slain for us. And that leads us to the second point this evening, served by us. John describes those praises and those prayers as bowls of incense, bowls, golden bowls, full of incense. And you notice that John encourages us not to do this in heaven only, when we praise Jesus face to face, our beloved Lamb, but to do that now, here on this earth. John writes, "The Lamb has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Those words are telling us, yes, yeah, someday we will rule with the Lord and see Him face to face, as we sing, "Oh, that we were there." But we're to roll up our sleeves now in action, activity, and service to the Lord, and bringing that good news of this sacrificial Lamb to others so that they too know they have a loving Lamb that died just for them, that loves them more than anything else in this world. And that's easy to do, isn't it? When we're here in the safety of this building or of our school. But how easy is that when we get out there in the world where the rubber meets the road, the cold reality of life confronts us? You know, like at work, where sometimes our unbelieving friends kind of sneer at our words, scoff at our actions, and look at our scriptural, godly advice to them as being pretty ignorant and naive. Or in the school or classroom, where people try to attack our simple Sunday school religion and faith by teaching humanistic philosophies and evolutionistic teachings. Or out there in society, we kind of hide our faith and don't wear it openly on our sleeves. Or at the doctor's office or in a hospital, we've just been told that our health is not very good and it looks very, very bad. And suddenly, we're tempted to doubt God's love, and our faith is attacked. Or in our homes, when that good news of that Lamb needs to be talked about, sung about, and read about daily in our devotions. Or in our congregation, where there's so much to do, but it seems so few there to do it. Or in the Synodical Fellowship, where brothers and sisters in Christ hold their hands together to get this message out to all the world, calling missionaries, teachers, to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. Are we as excited to serve our Savior, the Lamb, out there in the world? All this belongs to those golden bowls full of praise, prayers, and incense. Our service to our Lamb. Some would try to avoid such efforts. Others would say, well, that's just too hard a work, and that's too great a sacrifice. But we who have been led to love our Lamb, who has been slain for us, will look upon service to Him as our grateful, willing, loving response. What makes Jesus, the Lamb of God, so attractive to us? As God's little lambs, we don't even need to ask that question. May it never be that we put our Lamb up on the shelf or the closet of our lives, but instead daily. Cling to him, hold him close and dear in our hearts. Lord, please, in your grace, do that for each of us. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen.